You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray returns to the series in Mark. In chapter 10, he will share five enduring truths about marriage that are found in these verses.
So would you find that passage that we just watched on the video, Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 16, as we return from our COVID hiatus to Mark's gospel. Now, while you're finding that in your Bible or your Bible app, what a great baptism service that was. I think that is one of my favorite moments in our church is when we have people that are following the Lord in water baptism and thereby declaring to all of the world of their commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. What an amazing and a precious thing. Now, one of the girls that was baptized, her father baptized her, and that is Pastor Mark Seeger, who leads our Urban Mission Initiative. And Mark and Tracy have been doing a fantastic job down in the downtown area with delivering food to the poor. We have delivered well over 50,000 meals now. We're continuing to do that. And in spite of all of the bad news, even that we've seen this weekend in Portland, the good news is going forth. It's not being promoted by the media, but the good news is going forth. So thank you for your prayers and your support and your giving to that. And we're going to continue. We're going to overcome evil with good. So thank you to Mark and Tracy and the team for doing that. Well, today, let's start with an overview of the entirety of Mark chapter 10, because it tells us something very important and quite delightful about what God is like. And then we're going to come back and we're going to focus mainly on verses 1 through 12 as we unpack what Jesus says about marriage and divorce. Now, let me just say a word about this subject, because it's a hard subject in some regard in a culture now that is just rife with divorce. We've all been impacted by that by and large. Either directly by divorce and remarriage, or perhaps your parents were divorced, or maybe your children have gotten divorced, or in some way you have been touched by people you love that have gone through the pain and the tragedy of a divorce. And maybe you're going, oh, we got to talk about this very difficult subject. But I want to relieve you of that, because I am not going to pile on. I'm not going to make you feel bad. I'm not going to try to condemn you or make you feel guilty or worse than you already do about that situation. Rather, we're simply going to look at the word of the Lord. And I'm going to encourage you that from this moment forward, whatever state you are in life, that you would simply live out these truths and these values going forward. And I think this will be an encouraging message for that reason. So let's talk about the overview of Mark chapter 10. Bible translator J.B. Phillips wrote, "If New Testament Christianity is to reappear today with power, joy, and courage, we must recapture the basic conviction that this is a visited planet, that the great mystery, whom we call God, has visited our planet in person. It is from this conviction that there springs an unconquerable certainty, faith, and hope that in Jesus, God became one of us." God became one of us in Jesus. So, in Jesus, what do we know of God? From watching Jesus, what can you tell about what God is like? I think that's an important question, because no one has really ever seen God. And so we're left to wonder, what is he like? Or we are left to come up with our own human ideas of what God is like, and that's always dangerous. So this is an important question. And furthermore, I would propose that this is the business of Christianity. This is your business as a Christian, to show both in word and in deed what God is like by showing Jesus to this world. What is Jesus like? What is God like? By looking at Jesus. I love the story of the little girl who was drawing a picture when her mom asked her, "Honey, what are you drawing?" And quite confidently, the little girl said, "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." Well, her mom said, "Listen, honey, no one has ever really seen God, so they don't know what he looks like." To which the girl replied, "Well, they will when I get done." They will when I get done. You know, people in Jesus' day had never seen God. They knew only of him through their rigid laws, their rote traditions, and their distorted theologies. But then Jesus came along and he said, "They will when I get done." People had never seen God, but Jesus said, "They will when I get done." So what does God look like? Well, just look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And then in verse 19, he says, "For in Jesus, all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." In other words, when you see Jesus, you're looking at God. You're looking at God. He's the quintessential picture, Jesus is, of God. He's the invisible God made visible so that human eyes can behold his glory. So in Mark 10, what does watching Jesus tell us about what God is like? Well, what does God feel about your marriage? I mean, just look at Jesus talking with the Pharisees in verse 9, and he says, what God has joined together, let no one separate. That's what God feels about your marriage. Well, how does God feel about your family? Well, look at Jesus gathering up the little children in his arms, and the disciples were saying, no, don't bother the Lord. And look at Jesus saying to them in verse 14, let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. How does God feel about your misplaced priorities? And we all have those, by the way. We elevate our priorities to equal status to God, or maybe above God sometimes. We do that financially. We do that with our careers. We do that with our relationships. We do that with our politics. But just look at Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler who had these misplaced priorities. In verse 21, it says that Jesus looked at this young man. He didn't rebuke him, but he looked at this young man and he loved him. That's how God feels about you. How does God feel about your competitiveness, your desire to win, to be the victor? Well, just look at Jesus telling his disciples in verse 44, whoever desires to be great must become your servant. Whoever desires to become great must learn to serve you. So how does God feel about the things that you care deeply about? Well, just look at Jesus asking this desperate, poor, blind man Bartimaeus in verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? How can I help you? That's what God thinks about you. How does God feel about you? But just look at Jesus. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 15 says, Jesus understands every weakness of ours, because he was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. He knows our frailties. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our temptations because he was one of us. He experienced those same things, yet without sin. You see, God has come near to us in Jesus so that we could come near to God, making a way for us to live before him in total confidence and in daring expectation. That's why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 16 goes on to say, so then let us approach his throne of grace with confidence so that we can find mercy to help us in our time of need. I mean, that's what God is like. And that's how he feels about you. But what a wonderful discovery that we make just looking at Jesus in Mark chapter 10. Now, back to verses 1 through 12. What does Jesus tell us of how God feels about our marriage, about marriage and our marriage in particular? Well, in a word, he cares deeply for it. He cares deeply for marriage. Well, and why not? I mean, God is the originator of marriage. He thought it up. He invented it. He designed it. And he gave it as his first and highest institution to mankind. He cares very deeply for marriage. And yet, in our culture today, there exists a cavalier attitude toward marriage. And it's eating away at the very foundation and the fabric of our society, this cavalier attitude toward marriage and divorce. Did you know that more people today are in second marriages than in first? And with sad consequences, tragic consequences. Nicholas Zill, who's a social scientist, reports this. He said, kids of divorce are more likely to have poor relationships with their parents and at some point sooner or later need psychological help. And he says that it has been found that teens are three times more likely to drop out of high school than teens whose parents have stayed together, even if the marriage was unhappy. Maggie Gallagher writes in The Abolition of Marriage, listen to this, the evidence is now overwhelming that the collapse of marriage is creating a whole generation of kids less happy, less physically and mentally healthy, less equipped to deal with life or to produce at work, and more dangerous to themselves and others. Kids of divorce suffer more than we can measure. They need mom and dad married in the home together. Well, let me repeat that. Kids need mom and dad married in the home together. And in large part, that's the answer to what's ailing America, the breakdown of the family, the destruction of marriage. That is at the root of much of what ails our society. Mother Teresa said that if you want to promote peace in the world, go home and love your family. Well, I agree with that. Listen, if you want to promote peace in Portland, I mean, we are still in this upheaval in the downtown quarter, anger and violence and rage and rioting and destruction and even loss of life. If you want to promote peace in our city, then go home and love your spouse. Go home and love your spouse. And let that be lived out before a city that desperately needs to see what peace and love and harmony in the city can look like by seeing it in the little society of your home. God prizes that. And we need to value a divorce-proof marriage in our home. And we need to live it out and proclaim it before our city. God cares about marriage very deeply. So let's unpack this passage and let's start with some background to Mark chapter 10. So the Pharisees came to Jesus with this question about divorce. Now, the Pharisees were split between liberal and conservative wings, liberal and conservative leaders, much like us today, and there the twain do meet. Rabbi Hillel was very liberal, teaching that a Jew could divorce his wife for any and every reason, even a very flimsy one. I mean, if she burnt the toast. Listen, this was in their law. If she burnt the toast, if she insulted his mom, if she rented one too many chick flicks, that wasn't in the law, and I added that. Or if he found a woman that he liked better, then out with the old, in with the new. Very permissive, very liberal attitude toward divorce and remarriage. And then Rabbi Shammai, who was a conservative, said that a Jew could only divorce only on the grounds of sexual immorality. So as you can imagine, a partisan debate raged between these two groups. They did not get along. So in verse 2, when they came to Jesus, they came to test him, it says, and they wanted really to trap him by forcing him to choose one side or the other. And if he sided with Hillel, then the liberals would love him. The conservatives would love him if he sided with Shammai. And so their question really wasn't a quest for truth, but it was a trap. They wanted to trap Jesus. But Jesus refused to be drawn into their disingenuous debate. And that was often true of Jesus. He would not permit himself to be drawn into these debates, these cultural issues or these political issues that they had. He just refused to do it. Rather, he elevated the principles of the kingdom. And he said, this is how you ought to operate your lives. And these ought to inform these debates and these issues that you have in your culture. Now, interestingly, the Pharisees ask about divorce. But Jesus spoke about marriage in verses 6 through 8. And he quotes from the Old Testament book of Genesis 1 and 2 about when we get the origins of marriage revealed to us in the Word of God. And this is what Jesus said. He said, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, in this response, Jesus gives five enduring truths, truths that are still good for today. You see, God has not changed his mind about this. He's unchanging. His truth is immutable. The principles that he calls us to live by endure forever. So Jesus gives these enduring truths to them in his day and to us for our day about marriage. Number one, marriage between a male and a female was God's idea, and it's his ideal. Marriage between a male and a female is God's idea of marriage. That is a biblical marriage. It's important to know, it's important to state that very clearly, because in today's culture, in our culture today, marriage is being redefined all over the map. It can be just about anything you want it to be. But anytime we treat marriage other than one man and one woman in a covenant of love, it perverts the truth. And we need to stand against that. And we need to hold up the ideal of biblical marriage. And so that's why I cannot support, nor should you, as a Bible-believing Christian, some of these groups that are holding sway over our culture and over the media and over the academy. I mean, that's why I cannot support the LGBTQ movement. Now, I have empathy and compassion for people that struggle with sexual identity, gender identity, same-sex attraction. I really do. And I think God's grace can cover all of that and heal those people through repentance and discipleship. But their idea of what marriage should be is not God's idea. And in fact, it is destructive. That's why I can't support movements like the hashtag BLM movement. Because if you do the research on what their belief structure is, what their philosophy is, it is a Marxist philosophy that is against the nuclear family as described in the Bible. Now, these all sound very good in today's culture, but they are destructive, and I think they are nothing more than what the Apostle Paul called the doctrine of demons. And we need to be able to stand up and say, this is the truth. This is the way. This is God's ideal. I know having these kinds of conversations these days is very challenging. It's fraught with all kinds of pitfalls, of breaking relationships or having arguments ensue or being canceled by people. But listen, we've been called not to placate our culture. We've been called to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth, but do it in love. But we need to be bold about this. And I want to encourage you students that are, especially in public schools or universities, listen, what you're being taught are some of these falsehoods, these false doctrines, if you will. And so I would encourage you to do your research about some of these groups that are being touted as this is now the new marriage. This is now the new normal. Do your research on them, because you're going to find that by and large, they come from the doctrine of demons. And I would also say to you, make the Word of God your standard and your source of truth, the unchanging Word of God. It doesn't change. God has not changed His mind. He knows what He's doing, and He will bless us if we follow those ideals. So listen, do your research and make God's Word, not culture, God's Word, not your teacher, not your friends, not what's going on right now, the current of culture. Make the Word of God your source, your only source of ultimate truth. See, no matter how you slice it, any alternative to that design, God's design, is outside of God's will, and it is not blessable. And in fact, it leads to destruction. Destruction of families, destruction of lives, and ultimately to eternal destruction. Number one, marriage between male and female was God's idea, and it's His ideal. Number two, marriage is meant to be a lifetime commitment. It is a lifelong covenant relationship that God expects. Jesus established the permanency of marriage in the strongest terms in verse 9 when He said, "What God has joined together, let no one put asunder, let no one divide." Now listen, God didn't think up divorce. We did that all by ourselves. God instituted marriage before Eden. We implemented or we invented divorce after Eden. That means that divorce always represents human rebellion. Now again, this is not to make you feel guilty, because perhaps you were the innocent party, you were the victim of a divorce, but it always represents human rebellion at some point on someone's part. Now, in Matthew's account of this very interaction, Matthew chapter 19, and if you would like, I would encourage you to turn there so that you can see this for yourself. Matthew adds more detail than Mark does. But in Matthew's account of this interaction, the Pharisees then ask another question in response to Jesus. They had another question for Him. And in verse 7 of chapter 19, they say, so they ask, so why did Moses command a man to give his wife a certificate of divorce and to send her away? That's from Moses' instruction found in Deuteronomy 24 on divorce and remarriage. But I want you to take note of the word that the Pharisees used. They used the word command. Why did Moses command it? Why did Moses command it? Now, I think that's a good question. If God hates divorce, then why did he command it? Why did Moses, speaking for God, command it? But that's an inaccurate question, because God never commanded it. God did not command it. And that's a deliberate distortion of Scripture, and it leads to Jesus' third truth, which is this. God's commands and God's concessions aren't the same. And it's spiritual maturity to understand the difference. What God permits isn't always what God will bless. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. We need to understand the difference. And so Jesus corrects the Pharisees' distortion in Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. He says, listen, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. They said God commanded divorce. Jesus said, no, He permitted it, but he never commanded it. You see, God planned for couples to never divorce. And so again, God's permission doesn't equal his approval. What he permits, he won't always bless. Number four, the real reason behind divorce is human rebellion. Behind it all, at the bottom line, is human rebellion. So go back to Mark chapter 10. And in verse 5, Jesus said, it's because of your hard hearts, human rebellion. And with that, he exposes the real reason behind divorce, human rebellion. Rebelling against what God said to do what we want. And then he reminds them again of God's will for marriage. Verses 6 and 8, we've already read that. And adds in verse 9 that we are to quit separating what God has permanently joined. Don't undo what God has tied together. And then number 5, Jesus' final point, anyone who pursues divorce and remarriage improperly is unfaithful to God's will. Verse 11 says, this is Jesus speaking, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. He's unfaithful to her. And he's unfaithful to God. Marriage vows are that serious. See, when you vowed faithfulness till death do you part, from heaven, God stood and he shouted, amen, amen to that. Very serious. Therefore, divorce and remarriage for unbiblical reasons breaks covenant with God. On several occasions, as I've had troubled married couples come to me and they're ready to call it quits. They can't see a way through. It would just be far easier for them to get a divorce and start fresh. If they're a Christian couple, especially, I will remind them, did you have Christian vows? Did you have a Christian wedding? And they'll say, yes, I did. Yes, we did. And I'll say, what did your vows say? Did they say for better or for worse? Before God, for better or for worse, until death do us part? This is a big deal to God. He takes it seriously. Marriage vows are that serious to God. Now, again, let me just pause and say, for those of you who've experienced the pain of divorce, I'm not trying to pile on. I don't want to make you feel bad. I don't want to add guilt to you. Because God permits it, if a spouse flagrantly violates the vows, God has made a concession. He permits it. So please, I beg you to hear this. Hear this. Divorce isn't the unpardonable sin. It's not the unforgivable sin. Divorce doesn't make you a second-class citizen before God or before the church. And so I would just challenge you, encourage you to live in divine grace, grace that is greater than all of our failings, grace that is greater than our pain, our tragedy, grace that is greater than our sin. So lean into God's grace, God's great grace, and lean into God's great grace that comes through the conduit of the rest of us in this church, me included. We will extend to you grace if you are in that situation, if you've experienced the tragedy of divorce, and if you've remarried. God cares about your marriage. Now, as I already said, Jesus didn't focus on divorce, he focused on marriage. And so in the time that remains, I want to focus on some of the positives, how to keep a marriage healthy and strong and enduring. And so I want to give you just two values that will keep your marriage healthy. Now, listen, I need a month of Sundays to do this, but I'm going to start with two foundational values that I would encourage you to embrace and absorb and live out in your marriage relationship. And here's the first one, and that is mutual commitment. For starters, make mutual commitment the core of your marriage relationship. Enduring marriages aren't problem-free. They just commit to work at it at all costs, to make it work, to work through all of the difficulties at all costs. In the Old Testament book of Malachi, the prophet is speaking to men who are divorcing their wives willy-nilly. And in chapter 2, verse 15, he says this to the men. He says to husbands, he says, God made you one with your wife. So guard yourself. Don't let influences from the outside lead you to do something that's not pleasing to God. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. And the same thing goes for the wives. Wives, God made you one with your husband, so guard yourself. Remain loyal to the husband that you're married to. Listen, don't underestimate the power, the singular power of commitment. There was a study of 6,000 marriages and 3,000 divorces that revealed this, that there is nothing as important in marriage than determination to persist. The determination to persist. And that primary objective to make it work forces couples to adjust and accept situations that would otherwise be grounds for divorce. You know, Linda and I have been married for 42 years, and we have had more than one. We've had a few of these circumstances in our lives or mistakes that we've made that would lead other couples to divorce and have led other couples to call it quits. And we've had those same things that everybody else experiences in a marriage. But we have determined that we will work through our issues. We have a mutual commitment to honor God and to honor our vows. And so for 42 years, it's worked. It's worked. And so I want to encourage you to honor your covenantal commitment at all cost. Honor your vows. And then the second one is shared spirituality. What will keep your marriage healthy? Mutual commitment, and shared spirituality. You see, healthy couples keep God at the center of the marriage. I want you to listen to these profound statistics that validate what I'm saying. 40% of first marriages end in divorce now, but only one out of 50, catch that, only one out of 50 marriages or couples divorce if they've had a church wedding. If they've had a Christian ceremony, only one out of 50 couples will end up in divorce. And only one out of 105 couples will divorce if they've had a church wedding, plus attend church regularly. When they're in fellowship, when they sit under the ministry of the word, when they are in worship, when they're in fellowship with other Christians, only one out of 105 couples will end up in divorce. And amazingly, only one out of 1,105 couples divorce if they've had a church wedding, attend church, and have family devotions regularly. Huh. Isn't that amazing? Oh, the percentage is minuscule when we had a church wedding, when we belong to a church and faithfully attend, and when we do family devotions together. Now, what's the reason for that? Well, as Ephesians 5:21 says, it's just the divine outcome, the divinely planned outcome of our mutual submission out of reverence for Christ. Paul says, out of reverence for Christ, Husband, wife, submit to one another. When you put Christ at the center, this is gonna be the outcome. You know, why have Linda and I had an enduring and enjoyable marriage? She's endured it, I've enjoyed it. Just kidding. For 42 years now. I think she would say, I know she would say this as well. It's because we have made God the center and the circumference of our marriage, of our relationship. God is the center and he's the circumference of our marriage and of our family. And so I just wanna challenge you with this truth that God cares deeply for an enduring marriage, and you have to commit to that, that keeps Christ at the center, and you have to commit to that. If then you're married, or if you're divorced, or if you're remarried, or even if you're single, commit to live out these truths and these values from this moment forward, no matter what the past is, from this moment going forward in your current, or if you're single, in your future marriage relationship. You might say, as a single, well, I don't plan on getting married. It doesn't look like I'm gonna get married. Well, listen, you have influence with people who are married, and you need to speak these truths and these values into their lives as well to encourage them to stay with it and to show them what God blesses. God cares deeply for the institution of marriage, and he cares deeply for your marriage, and he will bless it if you follow his design. It's true. And now finally, and not insignificantly, I don't want you to miss this, Jesus' invitation as we move into verses 13 through 16 of our text, Jesus' invitation to let the little children come to him is on the heels of his teaching to their parents. Don't miss that. Don't miss that connection. It's a vital link in God's design for marriages and for families. See, one of God's strongest reasons to cultivate a healthy marriage is that he also cares very deeply for your children. He cares very deeply for the health and the welfare and the future well-being of your children. So I want to end with a story. And I think this story will not only tie together theologically and intellectually what we've talked about, but I think it'll strongly tie it with an emotional appeal to how God has designed us to be together in marriage forever and to produce a healthy family. And this is a story that really illustrates his care for your children. And it was told by Mrs. Lindstrom, who was a teacher. And she tells of a meeting that she called between the parents, the separated parents of a student named Tommy. And she wanted to talk with them about his failing schoolwork and his disruptive behavior. Now, neither parent knew that the other had been summoned. Tommy had always been a happy kid. He was cooperative, he was an excellent student, until his parents' marriage troubles broke the surface. And his recent failing grades and his poor behavior revealed how heartbroken he was over his parents' impending divorce. So when the parents came in, they were surprised at first and then irritated to see the other. But they sat uncomfortably in front of the teacher as she began to talk to them, and she handed them a paper. It was an assignment with just a single paper with writing on it front and back. And the paper was literally tear-stained from Tommy's grief. Tommy had cried all over this paper. And the paper didn't have the assignment written out on it, but it had one sentence that was scribbled over and over and over again, front and back. She handed it to the mother, and the mother read it first, and then without a word, she handed it to her husband. And as he read it, his shoulders slumped and his face fell. And after a bit, he took the paper, he folded it neatly, he put it in his pocket, and then he reached for his wife's outstretched hand. And she wiped the tears away from her eyes, and they stood up and they left together. See, God had given just the right words to reveal his heart for families through the anguish of a little boy who would have been the real victim of his parents' broken marriage. So what were the words on that paper? Over and over again, Tommy wrote this sentence, "Dear Mommy, dear Daddy, I love you, I love you, I love you. God cares deeply for the health of your marriage and for the health of your family. So make a choice today to value what God values and to follow his design at all cost. And if you will, blessings will follow for your relationship and for your children. Let's pray. So Father, today, I want to pray over the marriages and the families of Portland Christian Center. There is an attack against marriage and against the family these days, and I've seen the tragic consequences of it. And many people have experienced those same consequences, pain of a broken family. And so, Lord, I pray that today, as we commit to your word, and as we repent of our rebellion or our cavalier attitudes toward what you have established, as we acknowledge that we have too often bought into the world's philosophies, God, as we repent of that and turn from that and turn to your word, I pray that a covering, a protective covering would come over this church, marriages, the couples, and the families. And Lord, I pray that by extension, this covering over us would extend to those that we care about. Lord, I pray that from this day forward, whatever state that we're in in our relationships, that we would be protected by you so that we wouldn't experience this tragedy going forward. And I pray, God, that this church, these couples, these families would be such an example to this hurting city that we live in. We would be such a compelling example that people would be drawn to you and your truth and your plan because of what they see in us. I pray that we would make them envious of what we have so that they would turn to you. God, it's a big assignment. Our city is in turmoil and it needs so much help, but you're a big God. And you've encouraged us to ask bigly, to come before you with daring expectation and bold prayers. And so we pray that today. And then Father, finally, I just want to pray for anyone who is listening to this message, who is living through the pain of brokenness, the damage that was inflicted because of a broken relationship, a broken marriage. God, I don't know the reasons. Maybe it was their own fault, or maybe they were the victim of someone else's rebellion and selfishness. I don't know, but you know. And Lord, you have healing in your hand for them. You have restoration in your plans for them. You have forgiveness. You have empowerment. You have grace, great grace that covers all of our sin and our failures, our disappointments, and our pains. And so God, my prayer is that as we end this service today, that your great grace, especially for our marriages and our families, would be upon all of us. I ask this in Jesus' strong name, and I thank you in advance for what you are going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. And as you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you would like to hear more teachings or find out more information about our church, please visit pcctoday.com.